Our scripture for this morning comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. Two others, both criminals, were taken along with him for execution. When they got to the place called Skull Hill, they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." Dividing up his clothes, they threw dice for them. The people stood there staring at Jesus, and the ringleaders made faces, taunting, "He saved others. Let's see him save himself. The Messiah of God? Ha! The Chosen? Ha!" The soldiers also came up and poked fun at him, making a game of it. They toasted him with sour wine, "So you're the king of the Jews. Save yourself." Printed over him was a sign, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging alongside cursed him, "Some Messiah you are. Save yourself. Save us." But the other one made him shut up. "Have you no fear of God? You're getting the same as him. We deserve this, but not him. He did nothing to deserve this." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Don't worry, I will. Today you will join me in paradise."
Today you'll be with me in paradise. I have to have a private conversation with Diane, so just pretend like I'm not up here for a minute. Diane, they moved the offering to the back of the sermon, so I know you have a commitment, and if you have to go, you go, and I'll take your place. Yeah, no, it's not really. I don't want to embarrass you, but I don't want you hurrying up to your daughter's house either, so, okay? All right, I'll take your place. I've never done it before, but I'll survive. If I don't do it, Harry will do it. All right, you're welcome, dear. You're welcome. Yeah, that's right. No, you go. You go see your daughter and your grandkids, and you enjoy. And see, she hasn't received the offering, and she says, "I'll miss your sermon." And I'm sitting up there and thinking, "No, you're not going to miss my sermon." I thought, she's got to go. So, all right, I'll see you. Little surprises around every corner, but nothing dangerous yet. When I was getting ready for church this morning, I thought of the late Norman Vincent Peale, Dr. Peale, the power of positive thinking, and the pastor at Marble Collegiate Church for over 50 years. Dr. Peale, because of his power of positive thinking, was often criticized for not preaching the full gospel, not preaching about sin and repentance. And his response to that was, "I feel I don't need to tell my people that they're sinners. They already know that. They need to hear the good news of God forgiving those sins." And really, that's kind of what Romans 8 is about. The book of Romans, or Paul's letter to the Roman church, is a sermon. In my opinion, it's a sermon. And I have been in the 8th chapter for the last 2 weeks, and I'll be in it this today, plus Luke, and be in it next week too. And it really is about, not about sin, although Paul preaches about that, but about God's response to that sin. It's full of great questions. Questions for people of faith, questions for people who are seeking the faith, such as, what can we say about all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we talked about that 2 weeks ago on September 1st. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, won't he give us now all things freely? And we talked last week about, is there such a thing as a free gift? And then today's sermon, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You see, there it is. Who can charge you? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, and was raised to life, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and saying good things about you, speaking, interceding on your behalf. And next week, can anything separate us from the love of Christ that we have? Wonderful, wonderful questions for people who are serious about their faith, seeking a faith, exploring. One of the things Paul does talk about sin. There are no unrighteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But basically in the 8th chapter, he knows this. God is in the salvage business. Or as I heard a preacher say, God has a one-string guitar. He has a guitar with one string, which he plays with gusto. He doesn't mind. And when he sent his only begotten son into the world, he gave him the same guitar. And if you wonder what that one string sounds like, it's Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus said, after meeting with Zacchaeus, I have come to seek and to save the lost. That's the pitch of that guitar. I have come to seek and save the lost. God is in the salvage business. Now, I have a story. I saw it on Rick Deibler's blog. I don't really know Rick Deibler, but I saw the blog. It's a story that you're going to commiserate with, but it's about God coming to the rescue, and it's this. Rick Deibler said, I was on vacation, and I took my kids to a carnival. And the kids and I got on the tilt-a-whirl, which we were hoping we'd get a decent ride since there was nobody in line but us. You all know what the tilt-a-whirl is? It spins around in a circle. It's got cars that spin around in a circle. They've got kind of a curved high back. And I think the whole thing goes on a slant, doesn't it? And it whips you around, right? We hope we get a decent ride. He said, little did I know. When we first started riding, it was fun. Yeah, you know. All right, Paige. It was fun. We liked the feeling of butterflies in our stomach. But it wasn't too long till it wasn't so fun anymore when he kept us on the ride longer than a normal ride would be. He said, I started feeling queasy. And every time we spun past the ride operator, my eyes begged him, please stop this thing. And he was more interested in waiting till other people came to get in line for the ride. And so we just kept going around and around. And he said, finally, it became miserable. And those wonderful feelings of butterflies started becoming a sour concoction of my breakfast. And he said, I was held at the mercy of a merciless carny man. And spinning in circles. Can I interrupt that story? That is my worst nightmare. Right there. That's why I don't ride carnival rides. I am terrified that I am not going to get off the darn thing. Or that I've seen this in cartoons where he pulls the lever to stop it and the lever breaks. Rick Deibler says, what after seemed like an eternity, the carny finally stopped the ride. And I staggered off the platform, crawled into the midway, and tossed my cookies with my kids standing around cheering me on. That was the best part of the ride, they felt. But he said this, if you are caught spinning in a diabolical ride that started out fun, if you're going in circles and powerless to get out of it, then you know what it's like to lose control of life and how important it is to have a God who rescues and has the power to stop the ride and help you escape. Our God is in the salvage business, okay? Or as Paul thunders in chapter 5, at just the right time, when we were completely powerless, I'll say it, spinning around in circles and sick to death, God sent Jesus Christ to die for the ungodly. And because of that, we have peace, access to his throne, and hope that the world will not take away. It cannot take away, okay? God is in the salvage business. And so he asked the question, then who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Now, I don't want you to hear that question as in Paul saying, you will never be charged. No one will ever say ill of you. Because the fact of the matter is, when you are washed in the blood of Christ and snatched from the hands of the destroyers, the opposition rises up all over the place. And you are charged and railed against. You are opposed. Sometimes the charge is flesh and blood. That's what Jesus had when he was taken to the cross. Luke says specifically that when Jesus was led out of Jerusalem to go to the cross, the Jewish rulers and church leaders sneered at him. I think the New International Version says it means they made faces. I looked it up. They made faces. And it says the Roman soldiers mocked him. It means they made sport of him. They made games of him. You know, is there anything that cuts to your core like rejection? Is there anything that sears your soul more than being rejected or not affirmed? I thought we could have a time of testimony. And I could stop preaching and you all could stand up and tell the times when people called you names in school. Huh? And the terrible things they did to deflate you. But you know, it would be a totally quiet time of testimony. Nobody would share. Because that kind of stuff hurts. It's still painful. Luke 23, verse 39 that Ali read says that one of the thieves cursed Jesus. And the King James Version says, hailed down curses, railed against him. You know what that means? He was cussed out. Have you ever been cussed out? Sure, Hebrews says, don't you ever think that you've got a Savior who doesn't understand experience for experience and feeling for feeling exactly what you're going through, because he has been there and he has done that. I wrote, you have to wonder what hurt Jesus the most on the cross, the nails or the names. Don't think that when you're washed in the blood of Christ that you are not going to have the opposition come against you. Jesus said in John 15, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. And I'll tell you something, they'll look for it. They'll look for it. Got a great story. I said upstairs, I think I told this in 2017, but it's worth telling again. My first church was a little country church in Jennersville, Pennsylvania. It's in Chester County. 40 people or less showed up on a Sunday. Okay, there are more people here right now than were in Sunday, the summer that I served Jennersville. And there were not ushers and greeters. There was one person who was the usher and greeter. He was a man about this tall with Coke bottle glasses and no teeth. And his name was Elmer Kaufman. Elmer Kaufman. Elmer and I became friends. And he told me. Now, I said he had Coke bottle glasses, so you just got to picture this. He told me that one day he was going to see family and he was driving on a 4-lane highway. We'll say it's like 81. You have 2 lanes, a medium, and 2 lanes. And he was heading north in the right-hand lane, clear over with the slower traffic, and he was going along. And clear over here to the far left on the berm was the state police officer looking for speeders. And Elmer wasn't speeding. True story. So he looks in his rearview mirror and sees the state police officer come across the southbound lane, come across the medium, come across the northbound lane, pull in behind him and hit his lights. So Elmer pulled over, turned off the car. Police officer came up to the window and said, may I see your registration and license? Yes. And then the police officer says to him, I suppose you know why I stopped you. Elmer says, I don't have a clue why you stopped me. He said, he pointed to his windshield. He said, your inspection sticker, it's expired. Elmer said, do you mean to tell me you saw that sitting way over there? And the police officer said, I sure did. And Elmer says, well, you've got better eyes than I do because I'm sitting right here and I didn't see it. I love that story. It's so true. I wish you knew Elmer. But you have detractors who are looking for things. And when they can't find it, they'll make it up. They'll make it up. It's their spiritual gift. Sometimes the charge will be led against flesh and blood, but more often than not, the charge will be led against the accuser himself. Revelation chapter 12 says, Satan, the great accuser, will accuse the brethren night and day, Satan, the great accuser, will accuse the brethren before God night and day. What one of the greatest orchestral and choral works ever to be written was George Friedrich Handel's Messiah. Messiah has the Hallelujah Chorus in it. Messiah is a masterpiece written by a mastermind that basically, if you've ever listened to any of it, tells the salvation story of Christ from beginning to end. And, you know, it was, I would say, Handel's testimony in music of the salvation of God. Did you know that in the years leading up to the writing of the Messiah, which, by the way, did not take him long. I'm seeming to remember it took him 11 days to write it. But it was a very short amount of time, that whole thing. But in the time leading up to that, his health and his money deteriorated rapidly. Yeah, you knew that, Linda. He had a stroke, which left him paralyzed on the right side. And if he was right-handed, I don't know how he wrote music. His finances were kaput. He owed people money all over the town. Imagine, I guess, that they weren't streaming old George's music back then. And he was poor. He was threatened with imprisonment. And before he wrote Messiah, George Friedrich Handel was absolutely convinced he was a failure and a flop. And here it comes. And contemplated suicide. Now imagine if he had. We would have never had the Hallelujah Chorus. We would have never had Joy to the World. Part of Joy to the World is in there, part of it. Handel's struggle was not against flesh and blood. No, it was against the great accuser who got into his ear day and night and day. And said things to make Handel question himself. He was up against an adversary that was far more cunning than he had ever experienced. Saying things to him like, "You're no good, George. Nobody buys you anymore. You're Baroque." You see, have you ever had the accuser talk to you and speak to you? I have. And I suspect some of you have too. One more story. This one is about Norman Vincent Peale. He was in Bangkok, the capital of Thailand. I heard Peale tell this story. I actually went to one of his conferences. And he was in Bangkok. And he went by a tattoo parlor. You know, even in my hometown, Waynesboro, there's tattoo parlors. And when you go by the tattoo parlor, there's samples of the artist's work. So you can see his credibility. And in this tattoo window, parlor, or the window, was a tattoo that said, "Born to Lose." Now, that got the power of positive thinking. And so he went into the tattoo artist and he said, this tattoo out here, "Born to Lose, does anybody ever get it?" And the tattoo artist said, "Yes. Before you tattoo on body, you tattoo on mind." Amen. All I am saying is, no matter how much you have struggled and fallen short of the glory of God, all I am saying is, no matter how much resistance and rejection I have gotten in this world or out of this world, no matter how much the devil himself has whispered into your ear and said things to you that were horrible things, "You're not going to make it, George. God has dismissed and dropped all charges against you. There is no charge, none that ever has been or will be." How do I know? Because the Bible says, who justifies? God justifies. You know what that Greek word means, justifies? It means drops the charges. Wipe the slate. Expunge the record. Make the evidence inadmissible. That's what the word justify is. No argument, no accusation can stand or will stand in his heavenly court. Why? Because you can't argue a case that's been dismissed. And so when Paul says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" You can almost hear sarcasm in his voice. You know, it's like, there isn't anybody that's going to be able to bring a charge against you. Your case has been thrown out of court. And listen, Jesus himself sits at the right hand of the Father and says nothing but good things about you. And I heard somebody say one time, it's like God is the judge and Jesus is your defense attorney. And Jesus says to the judge, Dad, can we have a word? It's beautiful. Jesus took my dirty laundry and your dirty laundry, washed it in his blood, hung it out to dry on two beams of hewn wood, folded it, put it away in an empty tomb, and it's never be seen again. He gave you new clothes to wear. Anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a brand new creation, okay? Who is it that condemns us? Nobody. God is in the salvage business. But don't take my word for it. Just finally, quickly, the two thieves. You got the one thief that's cursing. He's angry. He's full of self. He's full of bitterness. And you've got the other thief who's full of repentance. And he says, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus says, how can I forget? Today, you will be with me in paradise. You know what that means? That means Jesus has the keys to the kingdom, and on his fob is a key with your name. If the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. You know what? This is my ending. Are you going to question that, really? Are you going to argue against it? Why would you? Jesus, thank you very much for this message that you have put on our hearts today and the challenge of it. I think it is true that we come to church many times expecting to hear where we fall short of the glory of God and are surprised to hear that your charge has been dismissed. What a great surprise. And only God could have thought it up. Blessings and thanks and praise for your forgiveness, for your mercy. I know, as Paul knew, that you love sinners, of whom I'm the worst. As we come today to give our offerings, may it be a time when we present to you the best of our hearts, the best of our souls. May we come to you with a spirit of gratefulness and thank you. We're not, forget about paying you back. This isn't paying you back. How could I pay you back? Receive what we have to give. Jesus, you love us. And help us never forget that. I pray in your name. Amen.